We like to begin these times of discussion with the readings assigned for the particular Sunday. So here, as we gather, as I said, still in the context of Easter in the church, I want to quickly read the passage. During the Eastertide season, the first reading which the lectionary gives us is generally an Old Testament reading from the Hebrew Scriptures. But during this stretch of Sundays, it comes from the book of Acts, so we can kind of track with the kind of growth of the early church. And so I'll read the passage assigned for today from the book of Acts. It's a short one, and then the gospel reading, which Katie was referring to there with the kids. So the fourth chapter of Acts, 32nd verse, first reading. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So this kind of lovely, idealized vision of the early church, if you will, gathered and holding all things in common. And so maybe this spurs a question or a comment from you as we enter into this time of discussion. And let me just share the gospel as well from the 20th chapter of St. John. Though we are in the kind of the year of Mark's gospel, on certain Sundays, the lectionary will jump over to John's gospel. So the 20th chapter, beginning in the 19th verse. When it was evening on that day, and that day was Easter, okay, the day of resurrection, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and I put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." So two very vibrant passages, images of the early church, and really kind of as they are juxtaposed in the lectionary, different images, one of the early Christians gathering and holding all things in common so that nobody has need, all needs are satisfied, and the other with the disciples on the day of resurrection already have fled and found some house where they're locked away in fear. Because what happened to Jesus, resurrection news notwithstanding, could certainly happen to them as well.
In John 14:6, it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." At our Bible study this past week, we talked about the Jewish faith and how they don't believe in Jesus, and how do they go to heaven? How does that work with them? Some people were concerned that they were the forgotten, even though they were the chosen. So can you answer that question? If everything goes through Jesus to God, how does that affect the Jewish faith?
Yeah, it's great. It's a common question. I know Natalia loves that passage, so
I do love that passage because this is such a good example of the way we have made a grace-filled, beautiful text into a conditional text used to condemn or exclude. So what Jesus is saying, no one comes to the Father except through me, and here I am, right? And believing, we often translate believing as like a verb. It's not a verb. And pistos tends to mean, the Greek word tends to mean more like trust than believe. So we get that in today's gospel text. Do not doubt, but believe is actually apistos, but pistos. So it's like, don't be untrusting, but be trusting, which is a very different phrase than like you have. Belief makes us feel like it's this set of things you have to subscribe to, agree to, profess in order to condition. That's a condition. If this happens, then you get this. What Jesus is saying, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to know God, know me. That's fine. But Jesus is not the only way to know God. I think many of us have experienced God out in nature, in the created world, right? We've experienced God in lots of different ways. But this except through me, Jesus is like, and here I am. I'm going to do all this stuff so that the way to God is made straight and clear and easy, right? So Jesus takes out all of the, you know, the curtain being torn on Good Friday. That barrier between us and God is destroyed through the person of Jesus. And our path to God becomes open because of Jesus. And I don't think what Jesus did requires some belief that Jesus did it. It happened. Whether or not I believe it happened, whether or not I say it happened, that is such good news for me who doubts and struggles and doesn't always know if this thing is real, to say it happened, whether or not I believe it happened. So Jesus opens the way to God, whether or not I'm like, yay, Jesus, thanks for opening the way to God. Like that, it's not about me in that moment. And Jesus is making that so clear, and somehow we've turned it into a, so you better believe, or else. And there's just not a lot of or else in this gospel. There shouldn't. And when we make it an or else, we have flipped something that is pure grace into being something else. And that makes me irrationally angry every time. You want to add anything to that? I'm sorry. Let me just climb off my soapbox and.
It's probably one of the most co-opted passages in the sort of exhaustive effort to turn gospel into law. So to take this beautiful statement of grace that is inclusive and to try and narrow it down. So it tends to happen is this scripture is presented through the lens of some narrow theological set of regulations to say, well, in our tradition, what it means to be a follower of Christ or a person of the way or a Christian or a whatever the title is, what it means is you pray this prayer or you succumb to this believer's baptism or there's these four tenets you ascribe to, and that's what it essentially means to believe in Jesus. So beyond just taking it out of context, it's redefined and stapled on to our view of what it takes to get yourself into the kingdom of heaven. And so it's just as Natalia shared, it's part of this inclination, and we all have it on some level, to turn grace and gospel into law. You can just, here's just a little test I like to apply, and I'll leave it with you. Whenever there is a threat involved, it can't possibly be gospel. So for those who would say, unless you follow our rules to say, to prove that you believe in Jesus, and whatever those rules might be, say it out loud, like I said, be baptized as an adult, accept Jesus into your heart, whatever it is, there's something that you must do. And if you don't do it, then, you know, a vengeful God is going to condemn you to eternal punishment. That is nothing but a threat, and it can't possibly be gospel. So it masquerades in some fine-sounding theology, but it is nothing more than judgment. And so, you know, look at Jesus himself told stories of Abram in paradise and unable to breach the chasm to somebody on the other side. Abraham didn't know Jesus. How did he get there in that story? You know, so there's lots of little ways we can chip away at this, but the big one is gospel's gospel and law is not. And law is something that I'm required to do to get right with God, and I never get that right. I just always trip on myself. So Jesus telling me that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and that is, anybody who asks me, I can tell them, yeah, he means you. Now, that person that I'm saying, he means you. He includes you, welcomes you, loves you, forgives you, claims you. That person might say, ah, I believe something else. Okay. That didn't change what I just, not just said to you, but did to you. I did God's good news to you, and that's well beyond either of our power to squirm out of. So we are bearers of good news. We are not bearers of a threat of eternal damnation. And anybody who tells you it's an either-or proposition on that particular passage has gotten that twisted and backwards. And it happens to the best of us, but gospel's gospel, law is not. Law is what you must do, you're required to do, say, or believe. And we should be more generous than we are. But God does not banish us to hell when we're not. We should be more faithful than we are. We are not banished to hell when we aren't. We should be more knowledgeable of God's word, but we are not banished to hell. You know, if that's what this was all about, avoiding some threat all the time, then I don't know, you can have it, but it isn't. That's why it's good news, and that's a great question. That passage comes up a lot, so yeah.
And our Lutheran theology says you're following the law, being more generous, being more faithful, being more curious, being more these things is on behalf of your neighbor, not yourself. You're good. God has done the thing for you. All of the good work we try, the things we work on that we fail at and falter at, are for the sake of the people around us who need us to be more generous and more loving and more caring and more faithful. It's not because God needs me to do that for God's sake, like God needs me to boost God's ego. Oof. But like for the sake of the people around me, I can make their life better. I can make the world better. I can be a part of bringing the kingdom of God here now by doing those things, by adhering to the law for the sake of not myself, but someone else. That's why Lutherans are awesome.
Yeah.
It was such a big question, Terry. Good job. Where's Mike? Oh, Mike's in the back. He's waiting for a hand. There's one.
Here we go.
It's hard to... Mike's like 6'4". I don't know why I couldn't find him in the room.
When I hear the gospel about Thomas, I always find him really relatable because I kind of want to know... If I were there, I'd want to be like, well, that's a lot to take in, you know, that you've died and you're here again. And then after this, he goes up bodily to heaven. And then Jesus says, blessed are those who see but or believe but don't see. So what would you, could you help us get there? Like what would you tell people who do doubt like Thomas and about, they don't trust that that promise?
You know, it's something we want for people. It's the treasure of the church is this Easter faith. And to the extent that through the proclamation, through the community of believers, through God's word proclaimed, preached, and experienced in the sacraments, we would hope that this Easter faith can be given and received from people, by people. So that's our reason for existing. It's who we are as God's people. And so we have this lovely picture of one of Jesus' own disciples who had trouble understanding or experiencing the resurrected Christ. And so Jesus, in that case, gave Thomas what Thomas needed, you know, and Thomas proclaims one of the most profound Christological proclamations of the Gospels when he says, "My Lord and my God." He's the first one to proclaim that, and yet we've tagged him as doubting Thomas, and there seems to be no getting out of that for him. So, but along the way, most all of the disciples were shown to have stumbled in their faith, you know, from Judas betraying for 30 coins to the rest of them where we find them today, locked away in a house in fear. You know, faith is something that perhaps ebbs and flows. And so it isn't, I think the trick for us is to never see it as a demand, but as a gift, a precious gift. And man, I've seen that gift walk people out of this life to the next in peace. I'd love that to be my reality, but more than that, I'd love it to be yours. For this faith to just be woven into yourself so that whether it's you or someone you love knows God's present with them because you're there. This is a beautiful, powerful, profoundly important thing. So we want it for you, and we have no fiber of our being demanding it of you, nor do we believe God does. It is always, faith is always this precious gift trying to be given, and we need to hear it and hear it and hear it and see it and be inspired by those living it out, and sometimes our faith is weak, but somebody else in the community is strong. So we live it out together. It's really a communal reality. I'm not sure if I'm really addressing exactly what you maybe are getting at, but.
I love, Thomas is such a good character. I think it's so good for us to all take a second and think, what would my nickname be if I was recorded in this moment, right? Like, oppositional Natalia would probably be number one, right? That would be such a bummer way to be known for all of eternity. What a bummer, right? Doubting Thomas, that sucks for him. And to ask yourself the question, he doubts for a bit, but honestly, he's not doubting. He is apistoing. He is, apistos means untrusting. He's not trusting the words of the people around him. Good gosh, who can blame him? They got to see Jesus. And he's like, I just want what you guys had. I just want, Mary got to see Jesus in the garden. She runs to tell the disciples. Do the rest of them believe her? No. Jesus comes to see them. And then they're like, oh, that's right. But Thomas is the one that gets the title. If any of you have ever had the experience of hearing somebody having a moment of faith where they feel like God was really present, and you're like, I've never had that. I wish I would have that. I'm so jealous that somebody else has had this profound, powerful God experience, and I have not. You have such good company in Thomas, right? He is the one who's like, I want that. I want that. I want that more than I want anything else. I want it. I'm going to say it in the grossest way possible, but I'm going to say I want what everybody else had. And Jesus is like, okay, here I am. Go for it. Touch my hands. Touch my side. I mean, we don't say gross Thomas, but maybe that should be the thing we call him, right? We call him apistos Thomas. He's not trusting in the words of other people. Paul's wife, Amy, who you've heard sing here, she sent me her sermon. She's preaching this text this morning. She gave me the most gentle reframe of this, blessed are you who do not believe, who have not seen but believe, which is when you doubt and your faith has fallen apart, you would not wish that on anybody else. So God bless you if you didn't need what Thomas needed. God bless you if you can do this without seeing it. I can't. Right? What a gorgeous reframe to say. Some of us do believe the words of others. Good on you. I need more than that. Sorry, I need more than that, right? And to be asking God for more than that does not make you less than. And the fact that Jesus says to Thomas in this moment, don't be untrusting, trust me, trust that you are seeing what you are seeing is real. Trust me. And what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. He chooses trust even when he is struggling in the moment, even when it is unbelievable. It's hard to believe because this is hard to believe. There's nothing wrong with struggling to believe something that's hard to believe. And there's nothing wrong with asking God for more. I need more. I think often when we ask God for more, and we are open to God showing up, God shows up. It may not look like we expect it, but God shows up. Nobody expected Jesus to pop into a locked room, but God shows up. And so I just think if we are open to the many ways in which God shows up in the world, God will give us what we ask for. Let me climb off another soapbox. Jeez.
I don't think that was a soapbox. I think it's just good to think of faith as its own beautiful thing, and it's not something that gets you something else. You know, we're always trying to think of it as some kind of currency to buy our place in heaven or whatever it is. Mm-hmm. It's just back to the question of no one gets to heaven but through me, this promise that is nothing but grace and gospel. You know, whenever faith is turned into a requirement, and then it becomes this currency to buy us something else. Faith, I mean, you know, so you see people complain about jailhouse conversions and that sort of thing. Well, this person was this terrible person their whole life, and right at the end, they say they believe in Jesus, and now well, I promise you, that person, had they come to faith and a knowledge of God's presence with them, and the potential for them to impact other people's lives because they walk around with God in them, their whole life up to that point would have been much more meaningful, rich, and beautiful, and wonderful. It isn't that they somehow got this currency of faith in the last moment, and it's not, the only reason people's mind goes to that's not fair, like the thief on the cross saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and Jesus saying, you'll be with me in paradise today. And you know, to a lot of people, that didn't sound fair. You know, the disciples, you know, declared this sentiment. You know, we've given up everything to follow you, you know. And so that whenever we kind of turn faith into a currency that needs to be spent to buy us something more important or eternal in the end, mm-hmm. then we know we're doing it. We're turning gospel into law, and it's a tendency. But if there's one, you know, core aspect of our Lutheran faith tradition that's really needed by the world now and always, it is our insistence on this grace of God. And our proclamation that it is, in fact, for you. And if anybody wonders whether or not we mean it, if we actually mean that them, then all we have is good news to share, not a threat. Well, you know, it would be for you if you did this, or if you did this, or said this, or believed this. Well, gospel, good news. And my favorite professors in seminary, one in particular, would always end his lectures on this topic by saying, now what? So now what? God loves you, claims you, forgives you, in spite of yourself, whether or not you say you believe it right now. Now what? Now what do you do with that? And that's the question we're left with every time we gather. Go in peace, serve the Lord, thanks be to God. Now what? Now what are you going to do out there? And if you are able to go out there with this Easter faith, that this Christ who took all the worst that the world can do, all the violence that we can muster, all of our selfishness, and died with it, died because of it, to give us back a new way, a new life, a resurrected life. If you can walk around with that faith, part of your reality, then you'll have a richer, lovelier, more meaningful life. And so that's why we keep coming back to it and trying to share it. And it's not a test, you can't fail it. Thank you again for taking time to gather for worship on this day. We have been fed, we have been forgiven, we have been claimed. We've heard the good news that the gospel of Christ is something that we could not do for ourselves. We cannot appropriate it. And we hope, we pray that you have this Easter faith as you go out into the world, whether you do or you do not. The good news is that God in Christ has taken the worst this world can do to give us back, to give you back new life. So if you didn't quite get it today, we'll see you next week. We'll take another run at it. But nothing changed either way. The good news is what it is, pure gospel, pure gift. And it is for you, given for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, so you can go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.